And then this morning, I really feel like God's been building a message in me and a word to share with you today, a word of encouragement and a word of equipping, a word of challenge. During this past week, if you've caught up with some of the news that is not COVID related, we've witnessed the destructiveness of tornadoes that was again on display in East Texas and in Oklahoma, several people killed and dozens injured. But one of the things that immediately follows, as I was reading one of the stories, actually the news report there, is that search and rescue people are doing what they can do. They're stepping up to help in the immediate aftermath of these storms. And we can see it, whether it's a storm like that, a tornado, a hurricane, a fire. I am fascinated as I look, and maybe it'll be a documentary or a program that is chronicling the dramatic and heroic rescue efforts that sometimes it'll be the Coast Guard and the choppers that are sent and the rescues that are done there. Maybe it's a local fire department rescue squad that's come to rescue someone from a flood or raging river. They're putting the people, putting themselves and their own lives at risk in order to rescue others. Now, this morning, I don't have a recruitment speech for volunteers for those kinds of disaster workers, but there is a call, I believe, that God is sending forth for us to better understand how we can help people that are caught up in their own types of storms. Let me share with you the title of the message this morning. It's Our Search and Rescue Mission. Our Search and Rescue Mission. Now, I realize that there are times as we look through the scriptures that God will use an angel to minister to somebody in a storm. Last week, we saw that in the Apostle Paul's life as an angel ministered to them in the middle of that storm in Acts 27. But it seems that more frequently in Scripture, God uses the people that God lives in as search and rescue folks. We see that Jesus actually highlighted some of this type of search and rescue people in the Bible. Even though not every storm in which people need help is life-threatening, they still do need help. And people still need God through us working to help them. Look at this one passage that Jesus gives us some examples with. And it's found in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." And then Jesus is about to list some storms where people needed to show up in. He says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" I love verse 40. And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." See, I believe in Open Door, I recognize pretty much each type of these search and rescuers. Those that are feeding, those that are giving a refreshing drink. Maybe it's even a spiritual drink to someone who's thirsty. Maybe it's help with housing, practical help with clothing. Those others that are caring for someone when they're sick. Or those that are visiting in prisons, men and women's prisons, the county jails, when those open back up. Now, I want us to look this morning, though, at several experiences recorded in the Bible where it seems that God dispatched a search and rescue team, or maybe a search and rescue person. who was going to make a difference in somebody else's storms. And if we can discover how each one of us can be one of those, then I believe we're better equipped to go, because God's assignments are becoming very clear. Many of you are stepping into those at different levels, even in this last season. The first one I want to look at is how God used, number one, the believers at Jerusalem. And again, we're taking these from historical passages of the Word of God in the New Testament, and how God would raise up, it seems unlikely, search and rescue people, but people that stepped into those storm situations. Let me give you this setting back then. Two of the apostles, Peter and John, they found themselves in a storm, a sort of a storm for doing good. In Acts chapter 3, they ministered healing to a crippled man. Remember, they said, silver and gold, we don't have any, but such as we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And then following that miracle, John and Peter use this opportunity to boldly preach Jesus as Savior. They preached him to those fellow Jews, those that had actually rejected and crucified Christ. And they brought this powerful message of hope and truth that day. In part of that message, I'll just pull one verse out, Acts 3:19. Peter said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That word means erased, to wash in every part. So that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing, it means to revive or to recover one's breath. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He preached that word of hope right in the middle of that. But even though that miracle was done, even though the word of truth went forth, Peter and John still got arrested. They were threatened by these Jewish religious and political leaders. They were ordered to stop, to cease speaking or teaching anymore in the name of Jesus. You can be sure that those who threatened them were serious about this injunction. See, the command was given by some of the very same people who had Jesus crucified only a few weeks prior to this happening. The Bible says that Peter and John were taken into custody until that next day. But we do not see God sending an angelic search and rescue team to break them out of jail this time, or even to strengthen them in this storm. But after Peter and John were again threatened and released, let's see what happened and where they went back. Listen, they went back to the church in Jerusalem, to their spiritual brothers and sisters. Look at Acts 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Look at verse 24. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Listen, this next verse may seem out of place in our current restrictive situation, but I want us to look into its truth anyway and get geared up to start again. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return, Jesus' return, is drawing near. So the injunction, the encouragement, the boundaries that are set up right here, and we see it modeled with Peter and John, is be part of the local church, not just the universal church. Everyone who's born again, walking with Jesus, is part of the universal church. But if you're part of the universal church, we ought to be part of local church too. Here's the example of these believers at Jerusalem Church of the Open Door. Well, maybe I took a little liberty with that. But they were to partner with other believers in their storm. See, when they got back together and told their report, Peter and John did, then all the believers lifted up their voices together in prayer to God. See, we understand that we are, as believers, we're part of God's search and rescue teams together. I've heard some great reports of how help and support has come to believers from their spiritual brothers and sisters, even during this time of crisis in our nation. Let's keep both our spiritual and our natural eyes open. where search and rescue teams are needed. We're supposed to fit in with that. One more verse from Acts 4. And this prayer, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Listen, don't let a bump in the road stop us from declaring truth and cause us to back up, but rather reach out. Listen to God's dispatch. Another group of search and rescuers that I see God using, number two, were the disciples in Damascus. And these next several things that I'll share, they really mostly relate to the Apostle Paul. The disciples in Damascus were part of a rescue effort that was launched on his behalf. God set it up, but humans had to get involved with that. So this man Saul, the one that we would come to know as the Apostle Paul, was highly educated, he was religious, he was a Jewish man who had only, at this point, recently committed his life to the Lord Jesus. Actually, he got a revelation of who Jesus really is, the resurrected Messiah. It happened as Paul was on his way to Damascus, where his intention was to imprison and to persecute Christians. But instead, Paul became one. Hallelujah. God knows how to turn a plan of the devil on its head, doesn't he? So Paul received that revelation and he received the Lord. But in Damascus, some things began to transpire relatively quickly. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. Let me pause in this passage of Scripture and say that that is a very poor method of conflict resolution. If you can't win an argument through logic and reason, just kill them. That was their plan for him. Listen, don't practice that killing folks verbally either. Just launch out into that. No. Walk it on out. But he was in a conflict there, a very real conflict. The Jews plotted together, some of them, to kill him. Verse 24, they were watching for him day and night in the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, hear this, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. See, these search and rescuers took drastic action to get Paul out of the city. So God would use these Christians, these disciples in Damascus, to physically save his life. Maybe nobody's trying to physically kill that new believer, but I can assure you that anyone who defects from the kingdom or the power of darkness has a target on them. The enemy's not happy about that, but I'm so thankful. See, here's the revelation, John 10:10, that Jesus gives. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. But see how those believers who Paul had come to persecute, they actually shielded and protected this new disciple of Jesus. Let me encourage us with this. Be one that is careful to shield that new believer in the face of spiritual dangers. We don't let babies be born in the hospitals and then abandon them and put them in the nursery at the hospital and walk away from them and not care for them. It's important. And we as believers, that's our part. You personally, me personally, as an individual, let's be that one that is part of God's search and rescue team being dispatched. Look at the third observation with me, a third example, this search and rescue individual that God used. Number three is Barnabas in Jerusalem. All this was happening in pretty rapid succession at this point, because it goes on to verse 26 in Acts chapter 9. When Saul arrived, he escaped from Damascus. He wasn't killed there because believers undertook to help him. But when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he had truly become a believer. What a rough start for a new Christian. He got out of Damascus where the Jews were trying to kill him for preaching Jesus. Then he makes it back to where the real Christians are in Jerusalem. But they rejected him, thinking he's just a faker. He's not for real in this following Jesus proclamation. See, I'm pretty sure that was not a storm that Paul thought he would face at all. But verse 27 shows where the rescuer comes in. Then Barnabas brought him, Paul, Saul, to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. See, it got tough. It's as though God dispatched this search and rescue believer to help this new Christian out. And it says, so Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. I thought about what if Saul after, and the one we call Paul, what if he had thrown up his hands? You know, I'm disappointed with people in the church that I came back to fellowship with. I risked my life, turned my life over to Messiah. Now I come back, they reject me. What if he had quit? Well, God used Paul to write over half of the New Testament. I suppose he could have used somebody else, but aren't you glad that God would use somebody to help somebody else? You're that one that God will use to help somebody else. And I guess the application that I really want to make for us, it was so important that somebody connect up with Paul. It's important that we connect up with those. I want to ask the question, who are you partnering with to help with connect with other believers here? Who are you partnering with? You say, well, I can't see them at church. You got a phone, you got a text, you got an email, some device to do those things on. Reach out, connect where we can, how we can. Later on, God used this other search and rescue people. Let me quickly move on to a couple of more examples. Because we'll call these number four, friends at Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, so you get a picture, it was what housed, it was the location of what was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. But it was a wicked city, contained the temple of the idol goddess Diana. Much of their life was focused around that false worship, that idol worship. The gospel had so powerfully spread by that time through much of Asia. There was a meeting of the silversmiths and others that made their income, had their livelihood by the things creating and making, producing the things associated with this false worship of this goddess Diana. And after Paul had come to Ephesus to minister, they had created such an uproar against him, a huge riot really, that turned the entire city against Paul and the ministry team that had come with him. Let's look at it, Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let it. The believers wouldn't let him go. Verse 31, some of the officials of the province, listen, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. See, Paul's friends at that point restrained him from making a very unwise decision. I'm thankful for those kind of search and rescue friends. People that help me when I'm about to make a dumb decision. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You made some dumb decisions too. Huh? We all have. But I'm thankful for people sometimes that have stepped in and said, you might want to think about that first. Or look this other one. Listen, so the question for us, are you willing to be that person of wisdom for someone else? Would you be that part of a rescuer? Guard, but be aware where God can use you. And the last part of this what I'm sharing with you on this part of the message this morning is number five, someone else that God used as a search and rescuer for Paul. It was a nephew of the Apostle Paul. He was a relative. Many years have passed now since Paul had come to Christ, but once again, he's incarcerated in Jerusalem. The storm that he faces this time, it's a different conspiracy to kill him. A group of over 40 Jews took an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And I don't know what kind of day you've had, but this probably tops that. as a bad day. But look at Acts 23, verse 16. But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan. And he went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him. Don't hold back from letting God use you, even with your relatives. I hear that and the enemy uses that as a tool many times. Oh, you can't share Jesus with your relatives. You just got to back up. Listen, if it hadn't been for a relative, a nephew that stepped up and then let God use him, then Paul very likely would have succumbed to that. But God used an individual. Listen, as we become aware and we become willing to be part of God's search and rescue squads, realize your involvement will most likely not be blocking a murder plot, a conspiracy, but maybe it's your encouragement or your wisdom or your help for another that might keep them from a spiritual plot that's laid wait to kill them, a trap of the enemy that's set to take them out. Are you willing? Am I willing? Let me move on to this last section of Scripture. So what does it take to be on the God squad for search and rescue? It's kind of a subtitle I'll put in here, qualifications of a search and rescue individual. In the natural, there are a lot of things that I will not qualify for. My age, my strength, ability to run. What is that again? Anyway, there's limitations. Now, if it looks like some sort of Navy SEAL training that I'm going to have to undergo to be part of God's search and rescue team, just give me an F right now because I failed probably filling out the application even. But I've got good news for all of us. And this is non-discriminatory as far as athletic ability, some of these other things that you think of search and rescue, right? That I want to share three key qualifications that I believe we can all move into real briefly, but three keys, they're important. And not one of them, one of you that are listening to my voice can't fulfill those keys if we'll let God do it in us. Key number one, have a solid walk with Jesus yourself. If we're going to be qualified to serve as part of God's search and rescue teams, we have to have a solid walk with Jesus ourselves. It's so important. See, have you ever seen how mountain climbers hook themselves together? If we're hooking up with others, we need a sure-footedness for ourselves. Somebody might try to slip along the way, but we want to be so interconnected that we'll partner with one another in sure-footedness. Let me share this one passage of Scripture. It's the last recorded book that we have the Apostle Peter writing, the last two verses of that book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He said, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Let me define a couple of things there. Beware lest you also be driven out of one's course from your own stability and constancy and firmness. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. The word means to be seduced or to be carried away with. It's a warning to not be influenced by others, even by wrong beliefs or teachings. Don't be driven out of your course. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, here's the antidote for that. Verse 18, but grow, increase, enlarge in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace, the empowerment of God. See, true growth in grace is demonstrated not by merely a confession or our words that sound right. It's demonstrated by a life that's increasing in God's righteousness. Again, not positionally, but practically, in practice, in our lives. So to be a search and rescue person for somebody else is benefit. It means that we're going to have a solid walk with Jesus ourselves. The second key is that we're going to genuinely love people. We're going to genuinely love people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Really do love people. We often correctly say this, that for the believer, forgiveness is a decision that we make, a choice that we make. We make a choice to forgive someone. The power of God comes in to empower that choice. And we use that a lot of times. And many of you that are hearing, you understand that. You walk through that. Can I want to make the other comparison? That I believe there's a truth that loving is that same kind of choice. You make a choice to love. You don't wait on an emotion to come up. We choose what's right because God said, let us love one another. And as we make that choice, again, it's the growing in grace, the grace of God that comes and empowers us to truly love people. It doesn't mean you'll automatically lose your preference of personalities. God has some people in our lives that are sort of like 60 grit sandpaper. I think he put them there so they could smooth up some stuff and reveal stuff to us. And let me move on, meddling on Sunday morning already. I know. It doesn't mean you're going to be best friends with everybody. But I believe there is an anointing of love that is available to everyone who has said yes to Jesus. So God, fill us with your love. Genuinely loving people. Let me give you two more verses there. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the evidence of being a Christ follower. One evidence, but certainly an obvious one. Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. If you're going to be on God's search and rescue team, if I'm going to be on that, I've got to genuinely love people. And that only comes from yielding to the love of God that he's pouring through us. Finally, key number three is be willing to be involved. You're not a search and rescuer partner if you're merely an observer sitting back and saying, oh, that would be a good thing to do. I have all the ideas. No, there's a desire, a willingness for us to get in and be involved. And Jesus had spoken to a religious leader. The religious leader in his conversation with Jesus actually quoted part of the Old Testament. It's from the book of Leviticus. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's drop in on the conversation between Jesus and the religious leader. And Jesus shares that revealing story about the Good Samaritan. I won't go into that. It's a wonderful message and illustration that Jesus uses. Read it for yourself this week. Luke chapter 10. But what is made so clear in this story as Jesus is talking to this religious man. So who is my neighbor? All of that. The contrast was made between those who religiously walked past a wounded man without doing anything. And the contrast again was focused on a despised Samaritan who was willing to not keep walking by. But he looked and he went over and he began to do something. He began to rescue this wounded man that had been beaten up, left for dead. With this Samaritan, it was literally pouring in the oil and the wine. You could say medicine. It was giving the man a ride. It was giving the innkeeper money for the room. He was willing to get involved. Now, I'm not saying that's a pattern that is for every situation all the time. See, I don't want to create a church full of enablers who are assisting people as they're running in rebellion from God, all that stuff. But I'm telling you that for us to be part of God's search and rescue teams, we're going to have to be willing to invest. It's our emotions. Sometimes it's our money. Sometimes it's really getting your hands dirty, involved with people. And we can, you know what? You don't have to have a badge on that says God's search and rescue team to do that. We just get up and do it. Solid walk with Jesus. Genuine love for people. A willingness to get involved. Let me just share, before I close, let me share a few one or two sentence words of advice. As we seek to know how to fulfill this search and rescue mission, You may jot these down, or I'll let you know when they're all on the screen. You may want to take a screenshot of these. These are just the practical part of the search and rescue that you may be involved in, is offer the ministry of presence. Scripture says, weep with those who weep. So sometimes you're just going and you're in the ministry of presence, loving people. You don't go because you have all the answers. You come and you love. And sometimes it's just sitting with. Sometimes it's weeping with, prayerfully. Listen, in those times, surely be quick to listen and slow to speak. That quotes a quote from James chapter 1. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak. Listen, let me give you another point of help. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know, to questions that come up. Loss of a loved one, a prolonged or chronic sickness, some things. It's okay to say, I don't know. Love you. We're looking to God. Listen, it's okay to say, I don't know. Let me give you a word of caution. Really be sparing, like maybe never say, I know exactly how you feel. Situation has come up, the storm that somebody's enduring or just faced. Don't just flippantly throw out, well, I know how you feel, and then proceed to tell them your story or force your testimony on them. You know what? We all process feelings differently. I can't tell anybody I know exactly how you feel. I don't. There's only one that does, and that's the Lord. But He does. He knows and He cares. So gently, let me give you this next one. Gently and kindly infuse faith and hope into every situation. God's search and rescue teams, again, it's not just making a daring water rescue or something. His search and rescue team is somebody that's coming with infusion of faith and hope in a situation. And again, not just flippantly throwing out things. Trust the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God to your remembrance that's applicable there. Let me give you this because it'll help somebody today. Don't give in to the pressure to try to fix everyone or to solve all their problems. My mind wants to go immediately into fix-it mode. And you hear the situation, I'm thinking, I can do that, and I make this call, and I have to not do that every time because that's not always what's needed at all. Please don't feel like now, because I've reached out, I've got to fix all this. I don't know. Maybe there's an element that you can address, and maybe not. And lastly, and after they put this one on the screen, you can get that screenshot. Continue to follow up with people where you can. Continue to follow up with people where you can. See, God's search and rescue team isn't just a drive-by, throw you something, wave at you, and we're on our way. It's often more the ongoing time. If you are a Jesus follower already this day, let's get with it and get with it on His search and rescue objective. I share one more verse of Scripture before I close. The reason that we're to be on a search and rescue mission is that this is the mission of Jesus. In this one passage, and this was really the foundation of this message, but I got the foundation before I started building the rest in this setting. But in this passage, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man, but He says, Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come, you can say it with me wherever you are, to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Sounds like a search and rescue mission to me. But I saw something that's quite different than we observed with the other crises that the Apostle Paul or Peter and John or others have gone through. The context that this man uses in this scripture that he's talking about, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. This man, he wasn't caught up in a storm of a murder plot or an unjust incarceration or of religious persecution. This particular man was named Zacchaeus, and he was very wealthy. He was a Jewish man in authority. The Bible says he was the chief tax collector. So what I want us to be aware of, that God's search and rescue mission isn't always just to the down and out, that we would say, well, they really blown it. Maybe the drug addict or something else, all a myriad of entanglements. Sometimes, again, it's not the down and out at all. It's the up and out. Because here's the reality for each one of us. We're all spiritually bankrupt without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible in basic English translation of the Word of God, it says he has come searching for those who are wandering so that he can be their Savior. You know what I've seen? One thing in these weeks of, and months of crisis with the COVID-19, what it's uncovered for many is an incredible fear of death. We've had to face our own mortality. And if that's what's been going on, and this consuming, driving fear of death, there's one who's come to seek and to rescue us from that. The truth is, if Jesus doesn't come back first, all of us will face this event called death. But the Bible says that we're going to live forever somewhere. We get to make the choice. I said the other one was my last verse of scripture. Well, this is my last verse of scripture again. I'm really about to close though. John 11:25, because Jesus said to the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. For every believer, what a security that is. Not just in a COVID crisis, but in an everyday finding the purpose of God, his life being lived through us. If you're a child of God, my challenge is get with it on the search and rescue mission that God sent us on. The ultimate search and rescue mission is helping people come to know Christ. If you're watching today, listening today, and you choose to be found, he's come to seek and to find. If you're going to let yourself be found of him, today's your day that you can decide. You can close your eyes if you're where you can. You can pray this after me, not magical words, but words of surrender and commitment. Lord Jesus, I come to you, and I am not running from you anymore. I know that by nature and by choice, I'm a sinner. I also know that you died for my sins, Jesus. You took my place before God. You paid my debt that I could never pay. So today I repent of my sins, and I ask you to wash me and cleanse me by the payment that you made on the cross, Jesus. I open the door of my heart. I give you authority over my life. Come and rule there. Make me brand new like your word says you will. And I choose this day to surrender to you. May your power continue its transforming work in me from this day forward. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Amen. If we can follow up with anything, whether you're, again, as Mary Helen mentioned before, if you're posting, you're watching online, or you send your information to info@opendoorwaco.org, we want to help you in these next steps of your new journey. If you're a child of God already...